We're going to come now to the reading and preaching of God's Word. We will sing a third hymn a little later on, time allowing. Let's please turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we want to read the first 9 verses together, please. Romans chapter 12, beginning our reading at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We say amen, ending our reading there, asking God to bless it. And we end the reading there because those final two phrases in verse 9 reflect our text this evening, which is verse 2, and particularly the first part, which says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's just bow our heads in a moment's prayer, please. Our dear Father in heaven and Almighty God, we are grateful, Lord, for the opportunity again to gather as a body of believers in Jesus Christ who have been redeemed by his precious blood. We thank you, Lord, for the time spent in thy presence so far. We thank you for the opportunity to praise your holy name together. We ask, Lord, that it would have been a blessing to God's people and a witness to the unsaved. We thank you, Lord, for the plans that have been put in place for the congregation here in coming days and weeks. We ask, Lord, that you would bless each and every one of them. We ask that you would bless all those who are coming to preach. We ask that you would help them in their preparation and that the people's hearts would be ready to hear them. And Lord, we ask that for this time in which we find ourselves right now, I ask, Lord, that you would help me to preach, that I would be clear and understandable, that the people would be able to listen and that they would understand. And that faith would come by the hearing of the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was recently listening to a very well-known Bible teacher tell a story of his own life when he was aged just 13. At that time, his mother had taken him to the place where every young boy longs to be, the shoe shop, and she was getting him to buy a new pair of shoes. And the man who was measuring up the boy's feet was being friendly, making conversation. And he said, "Well, young fella, tell me about yourself. Are you in school?" "Yes." "And what do you think of school? How's it going?" And the young man very confidently looked up and said to the shoe shop worker, "I am the most popular boy in my class." And the man was quite surprised. Needless to say, the boy's mother was absolutely horrified. And as soon as the man went away into the storeroom, she gave him a good dressing down. This young man was very honest about his priorities and what really mattered to him in life and in school. Popularity. Now this struck a chord with me when I heard it. And I think that the theme of popularity is one of the largest reasons, one of the strongest reasons why so many testimonies of young people raised in Christian homes go like this. And you and I both have heard them probably by the dozen. "I was raised in a Christian home. I was saved at a young age. I asked the Lord to come into my heart. Throughout primary school, I was happy to tell people I was a Christian and life was quite easy. But when I got to big school, my spiritual walk with God went downhill. I backslid. You see, when young people enter into a bigger world than what they have been used to, bigger than the home with their parents and grandparents, bigger even perhaps than a little primary school class, when they're in those years of relative innocence, they see all these people and they realize, I would like to be popular. I would like these people to like me. And then popularity with your peers as a young person of 12 or 13 or 14 becomes so very important to you. And you all know what I mean if you're beyond that age. If you're going to be like the young man in our story, the most popular person in your class, you will have to make certain efforts. You will have to know what is current. You'll have to be watching TV or listening to whatever it is that the children and the young people in your class listen to. You will have to be able to make people laugh. You will have to be just that little bit further along the curve of fashion trends than everyone else, so that it's you to whom people look when they decide what their next haircut will be. And I'm not speaking of any of this from experience. You will have to be able to have a little bit of rebellion against authority. You perhaps think that you can impress others by being athletic or maybe academic. Or if you're vain enough, you might think that your best chance of impressing people is by being physically attractive and showing off your youthful looks for everyone to see. But if you're a Christian this evening, because that's who Paul is writing to in Romans chapter 12, and if you do all those things in the pursuit of popularity, there is a price that has to be paid. And the passage that we have read this evening has mentioned that price. Let me tell you, the price of popularity is conformity. The price of popularity is conformity. In other words, to be liked by the crowd, you have to be like the crowd. Of course, the desire for popularity is not just a short-term thing that's merely confined to those years of adolescence. No. The only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. This is a lifelong struggle. The desire to be accepted, the desire to be fitting in with our peers, whether it's in work, whatever social arena you would like to mention, every day Christians are pressurized to conform to this world. And it's a serious problem. It's a problem that we all face. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we are given a very clear command, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I want this evening to speak on this theme, the price of popularity. First of all, I want to ask this question. What is the world? What is the world? Christians are fighting a spiritual war on three fronts. We fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. And though we can distinguish between those three enemies, they are all interlinked. Our flesh is seduced by the spirit of this world, by all the temptations it has to offer. And this world is the arena in which the devil, Satan, has great influence. In our text, the specific enemy, obviously, that we're considering is the world. And in the English translation of God's word, the word world can mean two different things. The first is very quickly explained. It refers to this planet. The Greek word cosmos that distinguishes Earth from other planets like Mars or Jupiter. But the second and the real meaning, the one that we're considering tonight, is the spiritual meaning. When the Bible talks about the world, it's referring to the fallen system of ungodly men and women. A system of ungodliness. An arena that is entirely man-centered, not at all God-centered. Christ prayed to God the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them, his disciples, out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And so, believer, this evening, young person especially this evening, a word that is on my heart, especially for you, Christ's will for you is not that you would be taken out of this planet, away from this world, but that it is that you would remain here and that you would be kept from the evil, that you would remain here and yet be not conformed to this world, but that you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do we know about this ungodly system that we are surrounded by. The Bible tells us many things about it. I would like to give you three. The Bible teaches us that this ungodly world, and by the way, that word that is on our text translated world could be translated age, the era, this ungodly age. The Bible tells us that this age, first of all, is under the power of Satan. And that teaches us again, this word does not speak about the physical planet. Satan can't control matter. He's not the creator. But he does wield power over the hearts of sinful men. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world," same word, could be read age, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." We also know that this ungodly age is evil, inherently evil. Galatians 1 and verse 3 and 4 says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." This world, this age, is under the power of Satan. It's evil. And thirdly, it hates the people of God. Young Christian, you listen to that. This ungodly system, if you are saved this evening, it hates you. That's the truth of God's word, regardless of how friendly it may appear and how attractive the ungodly people in this world may be. They are not aware of the truth that God's word contains. But this world hates you. It hates you. John chapter 15 and verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." This world, this ungodly system that reigns in the hearts of unconverted people who are preyed upon by the devil, who are full of evil and who hate God's people, are the world that Paul commands you and I not to be conformed to. And you have to ask yourself, after what we've considered, why would any Christian in their right mind want to be conformed to such a world? It doesn't make sense when you think about it like this. Why would we be conformed? That's the second question. Why might we conform to this world? You'll notice that Paul's command, "be not conformed," is present. It's a command that is always in the present tense, no matter when you pick up the Bible and you think of what God wishes you to do. Be not conformed to this world. Now, continually. The other thing we need to notice about this command is that it is passive. Look carefully at how it is worded. Be not conformed. It doesn't say, "do not conform." It says, "be not conformed," which teaches us that we are in danger of being conformed to the world and that we must resist this force, this pressure to conform. The Apostle Paul spoke in regards to this when he confessed. If you'd like to turn back a couple of chapters, please, to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 18. Paul confessed as to the struggle that he had with the sin and the temptations and also with the flesh. He says in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." What's Paul saying here? He's confessing that his indwelling sin, which every believer possesses, including you, including me, meant that he could not possibly walk with God as he should based on his own strength. Paul felt the pressure of this world to conform to its ungodly thinking and living. And you and I know from personal experience there is no strength in the flesh. We know it also because Jesus Christ reminded his disciples, didn't he? "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so in the life of a child of God, there is a continual hazard presented by temptation that appeals to our flesh. And we must resist that temptation. We must not be conformed to this ungodly age. Now, the next question I want to ask with you is, what is nonconformity? How do we not be conformed? I want to first of all give you some bad examples. The Pharisees had a doctrine of salvation by segregation. And that is, if that's a new phrase to you, it's just another way of describing what they we're exhibiting in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. You might like to turn to that with me. It's a passage where the Pharisees criticized the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. It's very like the behavior exhibited by monks and nuns and other people who have thought that they can shut themselves away and somehow be separate from sin, simply by being isolated. Luke 15, verse 1 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them." Christ did not teach radical isolation from the world, like the Pharisees did. Christ was not above sitting and eating with a common person, a person who made no effort to appear holy like the Pharisees did, a person who was just very ordinary and quite sinful. That was beneath the Pharisees. That wasn't godliness. That wasn't the nonconformity that Paul urges us to. No, that was just superficial, meaningless. I'd like to give you a more up-to-date example. Orthodox Jews, who we might think of as being the descendants, the modern-day equivalents to the Pharisees, that may not be entirely accurate, they try to keep the Old Testament plus other laws that they have made up. In Exodus 35 and verse 3, we find, "Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day." And until this day, the Orthodox Jews extend this law so far as to say that an incandescent light bulb, the one with the two wire filaments, is basically a fire because it's hot and it gives light. And so they won't flick on a light switch on their Sabbath. They won't. But they will set a timer so that on the day before, the timer's set and then the light comes on the Sabbath and they get the light, but they didn't have to flick the switch. That's not nonconformity to this world. That's totally meaningless. That's utterly superficial. I was reminded of a quote from a man called Walter Craddock, who said, "Make not laws upon the saints where Christ hath not made any." Make not laws upon the saints where Christ hath not made any. Being called to nonconformity to the world doesn't mean we add stipulations to Scripture. So what does it mean? True nonconformity is resisting spiritual worldliness. Resisting spiritual worldliness. Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, where Paul gives warnings to believers about giving in to the temptations of this world. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And again, it's the same word, in this present age. We can live, Paul says, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, that age to which we must not conform. We can, by the help of God, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, live in this way, soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, I mentioned earlier the incredible pressure that young people are under to conform to this world. And they may experience that pressure in increased intensity, perhaps when they go into a new environment. The temptations that you face, young person, are so well summed up in Titus 2 and verse 12. Ungodliness and worldly lusts. What does that actually look like in real life? What kind of things could we take a moment to remind ourselves we should be resisting? How about crude and offensive and dirty language? That's everywhere. It's not to be in the tongue of a child of God. It's to be kept out of our ears at every opportunity, rather. What about consuming filthy media? You say you're a Christian, and you see this verse in God's word, "Be not conformed to this world," and then you watch. And how do you think that's going to work? How do I think that's going to work? What about rebelling against authority? A little less scandalous, but it's everywhere. no respect for authority. And a man said to me in college one day, as regarding the church and the institutions of the Church of Jesus Christ, God generally works through authority. I hadn't heard it put quite that way before, but he's absolutely right. God doesn't give ministers and elders and committee men and leaders in the church for you to ignore. They're ordained of God. Rebelling against authority is the spirit of the world. What about using our time and our talents selfishly when instead we could use them for the Lord, to share the gospel, to help others? We live in such a selfish society. That is something, young person, that you will have to learn to resist. We all have to learn to resist, as is the case with these others. And finally, what about one that is so pervasive, lusting and causing lust in other people? Be not conformed to this world. Resist these things. Resist these temptations. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And then in verse 2, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. There is a standard of living set forward in Scripture. That is the kind of living that becomes those who profess the name of Christ. And there is a kind of living that does not. And Paul goes on to describe that kind of living. Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. So harmless, right? No. It's so easy for our tongues to slip and for us to say things that we shouldn't say. Paul says these things are not convenient. Now, I want to speak particularly to those in the meeting this evening who are not saved. As we've been considering the world's temptations and ungodly lusts, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Unsaved man, woman, or young person this evening, listen well and test yourself. You're here in God's house. I don't know if you profess personal faith in Jesus Christ. Let's read 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17. And let's test ourselves as concerning the desires and the love of our hearts, what things we love. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Unsaved person, you may be putting on a very good show of, if we can use the word in a different way, conforming to the image of a Christian. How they dress, talk, and whilst in church, behave. I don't need to tell you you can't fool God. And I want you to test your heart tonight to find whether there is a love for the world or a love for God. Because if any man love the world, if you love those temptations, those things that we have mentioned, if that's what you love, if that's your chief love, if that's what your heart belongs to, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in him. Your soul is at stake. The price of popularity is conformity, but those people whose attention you seek and whose popularity, with whom you seek popularity, they do not love your soul. They hate your soul. If any man hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And there is no love among unbelievers for one another's souls. There can't be. They don't know and they can't solve the need of your soul. They don't want you to be rescued from your sin. They want you to join them in their sin. Young person this evening, don't be fooled by the world. Don't be drawn in. Be not conformed to this world. Unsaved person, if you continue on the path of conformity, seeking popularity with your friends, your work colleagues, you will end up in hell. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's a popular way. And test yourself this evening. And so we want to ask one more question. How can we be nonconformists? How do we truly be not conformed to this world? Let's go back to our text, please. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We've shown that nonconformity is not isolation. It's not superficial, additional laws that are not found in Scripture and that are merely burdensome upon people. No. If you want to fight darkness, you need light. If you want to be not conformed to this world, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to be continually changed. That word transformed is the same Greek word from which we get the word that describes what happens to the ugly caterpillar when it becomes the beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. A process of radical change. And that word reminds me of a very brief little anecdote that I heard one time of two students, Christians, sitting in a library having a conversation. One said to the other, "You know, I'm not happy with how my life is. I'm just not happy. Things aren't right. I need to change." And the other student didn't really understand the kind of change that the first one spoke of. But the need in that first one's heart was a need to be drawn away from the things of this world and the habits and the binds that the things of the world had got upon that person, and to be delivered from them, to be brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here tonight sensing that you need to change, that you need to be transformed because you have fallen away. You've lost out with the Lord. You've just got so involved in what the world has to offer, and you're merely keeping up appearances. Did I speak to anybody like that tonight? You know, your miserable state right now can just be resolved just like that by the Holy Spirit, by God graciously working in your heart. If you feel the need, the desire to be changed, to be transformed, and to come back to your first love, to come back to walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, seek help tonight. Seek counsel. Talk to a trusted Christian friend. Don't leave that. Don't continue in that state of conformity to the world, because that's not what Christ would have you be. That's not what you've been called to be. You've been called to be a light. And when you live in sin, you hide your light. Your light does not burn brightly. And so this word refers to a process of radical change, of metamorphosis. And this transformation, this being transformed by the renewing of your mind, critically begins with the renewal of a person's soul by the Holy Spirit. When the new birth is experienced, when the Holy Spirit works and puts a new principle of life within that person, that's when this transformative process begins. How can you not be conformed to the world? How can you not be taken with the world down the broad road into hell? Get saved. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Be born again. He has the power to transform your life and to rescue from the misery of your sin. Whether you are unsaved this evening and you know it, or whether you are backslidden and perhaps you don't know where you stand, you need to come to Jesus Christ and no longer be conformed by this seductive, sinful world. Be done with it all. Come to Jesus Christ. The cure for darkness is light. Just a brief word before we close, that the subject in Paul's writings in the book of Romans up until this point has all been to do with the doctrine of justification, which is, to make it as simple as possible, a two-part act of God. God pardons all your sins. And then God gives you all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes away all your sin and your guilt. And He gives you a perfect righteousness. And you're accepted. You're pronounced righteous in His sight. And it's on that basis that Paul writes in verse 1 of Romans 12 that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our motivation for giving God our service, our bodies, our lives, and our time is because of what He has done for us. He's pronounced us righteous freely by His grace. Believer, if I could borrow the words of William Gurnall as I close, young person, as you face the struggles of this world and the temptation that the world presents to you, Pray not only against the power of sin, but for the power of holiness also. I think that fits very well with our text this evening. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I pray, God, that if you have never come to Jesus Christ tonight and you're still lost in sin, come to Him this evening and be transformed. Receive a new heart and a new song and serve Him. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's just have a brief moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy and inspired word. And we ask, Lord, that there would be some soul here this evening who has been challenged of their fondness for the things of the world and of sinful things, those things that are everywhere, Lord. Lord, help us, thy children, to take steps to block sin out, to be rid of it, to be done with it. Help us, Lord, to not play with sin. Help us, Lord, to be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we ask that you would do this for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could please take your hymn books. As indicated in the announcements this evening, there will be an observance of the National Moment of Reflection to mourn the passing of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. And we do this along with our nation to reflect on her life and her legacy. Of course, we wish to acknowledge the blessing that God gave our country through her stable leadership and her faithful service over 70 years. We will observe this just after we sing the hymn 752. 752, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. You'll notice that this is taken from the section of the hymn book where we have the national theme. And we do need to pray for our nation. We do need to pray for believers in our nation to be kept faithful, to be not conformed to this world. So let's stand after the introduction, please, to sing 752. Together we'll sing the hymn in its entirety. And immediately after we have finished the last verse, we will all remain standing for 1 minute of silence, please, and then there will be a closing prayer to end the meeting. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, and Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we come to Thee this evening at the close of Thy day. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing of a Sabbath spent in God's house with the people of God. We thank You, Lord, that we have rendered praise unto Thee that is from a full heart, from the hearts of those made new creatures, of those who are promised the help of the Holy Spirit to be continually transformed and to be kept from all the wiles of the devil, to be kept from the seductive power of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Lord, we confess that we are only saved by grace, that our salvation is of the Lord. And Lord, we are thankful as we have paused for this moment of reflection on the life of Queen Elizabeth II, for the good influence that she was on our nation. We thank You, Lord, for a faithful, a dignified, and a ruler who gave that stabilizing influence on our country. We thank You, Lord, for her many years of service. We thank Thee, Lord, because a godly ruler, a faithful ruler, is a gift from God. It has been ordained by God. We pray, Lord, that as we give thanks for her and reflect upon her life, that as we now turn into a new era, that You would help us to obey the command of God to pray for kings and all that are in authority. We pray for King Charles III. We ask that during his reign, that the cause of Jesus Christ would not be impeded in any way. We ask, Lord, that our freedoms to preach the gospel and to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ would be absolutely unhindered. We ask further still, Lord, that You would work within his heart, that You would bring him to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. We ask that You would protect and extend the cause of Christ. We ask for our congregations and those of like precious faith. Lord, we think particularly of the mainland of England, Scotland, and Wales, where the gospel light flickers very low. And we ask that You would graciously give an awakening into the souls of those who are utterly in bondage to the system of this sinful world. We ask that You would give opportunities to Your people as they seek to live holy lives, to witness to others and to win souls to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for all Your blessings upon us. We ask that You would go with us as we return home. We ask that You would give help this week in every home that's represented. Lord, give Christian parents help as they raise their children, as they instruct them. Bless all of us in our various occupations. Be with us, Lord. Help us to be free and untainted from the sin of this world. Help us to walk as best we can, unblameably and justly before men, for their sakes and for the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.